That homework assignment from last Wednesday evening, what was it? It was the homework assignment. Who remembers? That means you didn't do it. Amen. I know some of you did because some of you contacted me about it. Come on, help me out. What was the homework assignment? Right. The phrase one accord in the book of Acts. And we're dealing with unity in the church, and I made the reference in the message that that phrase, one accord, is used repeatedly in the book of Acts. Now, there are some times in the book of Acts that it's used, and it's not really used in a beneficial way as far as the church being in one accord, but the opposition of God's people being in one accord against the man of God. But I'm going to read through the verses quickly. If you jotted them down, if you did it, if not, that's fine. But let's look at them. Acts 1 and verse 14 is the first one. And we're going to go quickly through this, and we're just going to make the reference, read it, and keep going on. This isn't the lesson for tonight, but I know some of you contacted me about it, so I thought it would be important for us to deal with this. In Acts 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Chapter 2 and verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Chapter 2 and verse number 46, the Bible says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Chapter number 4, if you turn over in verse number 24 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." And chapter number 5, and I know I'm going quickly. I'm just trying to reference through them quickly. In chapter 5, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now here's one that we see the phrase one accord, but it's not of God's people being of one accord. In chapter 7, in verse number 57, after Stephen is preaching and they're under great deep conviction, the Bible says that those enemies of the cross, it says that then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So we see that even the enemy at times will be in unity against the cause of Christ, and we see that reference there. Of course, the idea of the challenge was with regard to the people of God being in one accord. Acts 8 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." In chapter number 12, it's a reference again, really not with regard to the people of God. Peter had been in prison. And remember in Acts 12, God worked miraculously and Peter's out of prison. And he's standing at the gate and he's knocking and they don't let him in immediately. And of course, Herod's upset about this because they can't find him. And he examined the keepers of the prison and what have you. And in verse number 20 of Acts 12, it says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." Turn over to chapter 15, if you will. Acts 15 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." This is after the council at Jerusalem and the decision that was made, and they're talking about they're in unity with regard to this. Chapter 18 and verse number 12. Chapter 18 and verse number 12. The Bible says, again, this really isn't a good reference for us either, but it says, "And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." And then Acts 19 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so we see that there's a few references again of the enemy being in unity against the cause of Christ. But we do find that as we've referenced through these very quickly this evening, there's a number of references where God's people, the early church, they were in one accord. They had unity. The message last Wednesday evening, unity in the church. And we dealt with that from 1 Thessalonians 5, the last verse, last portion of verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. No wonder God was able to work so mightily through the early church in the book of Acts as they were able to fill Jerusalem with their doctrine, as they were able to turn the world upside down. They were in one accord, they were in unity, and God blessed and God worked. And so I hope that was a blessing to you. If you need some of those references, maybe you didn't have all of them, jot it down. I'd be happy to provide them for you. Now for the message this evening, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, as we continue studying through this portion of Scripture, or of course the last section of chapter 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll get to the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, all part of this same study that I have titled, Walk Worthy and Please God. We find that, as I've mentioned in previous lessons leading into the study, that really in this, in both texts of Scripture, we find really this almost rapid-fire kind of instruction that is given to the local church. And it continues here in the text of Scripture. And I want you to remember that the instruction which is provided to a local church, when followed, will enable the church to walk worthy and please God. Not only is it given to a local church, the church in Thessalonica, but we also understand, as we mentioned in our very first lesson, that the church at Thessalonica is a model church. It's a good church. God is using that church in a mighty way, but we find that God would lead the Apostle Paul to give this instruction to help them understand how they should live and how they should behave and how they should continue. We made reference in verse number 12 to the phrase when he said, "We beseech you." But we also see now as we enter into verse number 14 that Paul says, "Now we exhort you." And so we see that he uses the phraseology that we beseech you and now we exhort you. And so we see this instruction that's given, and we find really in verses 14 and 15 that there are five specific instructions that are given in these two verses of Scripture. Now my plan is to deal with one piece of instruction each service. I try to keep the lessons on Wednesday evening shorter so that we have time for prayer at the end of our services. It is our prayer meeting, and I believe that God hears and answers prayer, and I think corporate prayer, how many references of one accord was how they were in one accord in prayer when they lifted up their voice in one accord, right? And so we find that it's important that we have that. So we'll look at each of these individual statements that are given or words of instruction, and as we examine them, seeking to apply them again so that we might walk worthy and please God. So I'll read both verse 14 and 15. The Bible says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." This evening, if you're taking notes, the title is just that first phrase there after he says, "We exhort you, brethren." The title for the lesson tonight is "Warn Them That Are Unruly." Warn them that are unruly. If you're taking notes, number one, the problem. The problem is addressed here in verse number 14. What is the problem? Well, there's some people that are unruly. And so we find that here, because of there being a group of people, doesn't matter the size of the group, he uses "warn them," so plural. It's not "warn him or her." It's a plural use of the word. And so therefore, there's some level of people that would be in this category of being unruly. And so we see that as a problem. We do not know who these individuals are specifically. Their names are not given to us, nor do we understand exactly the way in which they are being unruly. God doesn't give us that information. We find that He simply says, warn them that are unruly. And so we see the problem that is being addressed here in the text of Scripture. It is of interest that the word unruly, this is the only time that this Greek word is used in all of the New Testament. And this word, it literally means to be disorderly. Often it would be used of soldiers that were out of rank. And those of you that have served in the military, and you would understand that structure of rank and responsibility, and it would often be used in that context. It carries with it the idea of deviating from the prescribed order or rule. And so we find that they would deviate. There were some that were unruly. The reality is that as this piece of instruction, this exhortation is given to the church at Thessalonica, we understand that there are some there in Thessalonica that are unruly. But I would say to you this evening that as the portion of Scripture, as this book of Scripture has been preserved so that not only the church at Thessalonica could walk worthy and please the Lord, but so that every local church that has the Bible would have this instruction so that they too could walk worthy and please God, I would say this evening that there is an obvious revelation that is given to us that the reality is that there will always be some who are unruly. Now, here's the reality. I don't want to be part of the group that's the unruly. And I hope, it's almost like this. If you have to ask if I'm part of the unruly, chances are you might be. You know what I mean? You kind of can kind of figure that out. But we find that there's some there in the church that are unruly. Now, it's interesting because we find that even in the lesson from last week, when he said, be at peace among yourselves, the importance of unity, we find that as we referenced even last week, the church at Corinth, it was a church of divisions and all of the contentions that were going on. And no doubt there were some in Corinth that were unruly. And it'd be easy for us to note that and acknowledge that as you study through the book of 1 Corinthians. But I think maybe as you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you do not have this exhortation in verse number 14, you might be led to believe that it was just a church where everything was going perfectly well and everyone was raised in line, but God says, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Notice not only the problem, we find that there are some there that are unruly, the prescription. What does God prescribe for these that are unruly? Does He say, excommunicate them? I mean, get them out if they're unruly. No, He says, warn them. Warn them. By the way, I like that prescription. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a long-suffering God. Our God is a God who wants His people to be informed. He wants us to have the information. He wants us to know how we can please Him, how we can walk worthy. And so the admonition, the exhortation here, the problem is addressed, but the prescription is given that we are to warn them, a warning. Now, we all know what a warning is. We also know that a warning can be ignored, right? A warning can be ignored. Let me say this about warnings. I believe that warnings are good for us. It's good to be warned. You ever see a sign that has some warning, a road sign about some danger that lies ahead? I mean, how many times when we're driving we see that? Well, now we might be upset that the bridge is out ahead and we can't go the route that we want it to go, but we certainly appreciate the warning that there was a bridge out ahead, right? We don't get mad at the person that put the warning up and say, I can't believe they would warn me. No, you're just going to go off the cliff and die. No, the warning is good, right? How many of you have cleaning supplies in your home? On the back, there's some warning labels, right? But we're familiar with warnings. We understand. And here we find that God says there's some people that are categorized, that are described as being unruly, and the prescription, what you do is you warn them. I ask this question, how is it that we are to warn them? Well, I believe very clearly that we are to use the authoritative Word of God. It's God's word that gives the warning. It is God's word that we use when we're warning someone that is unruly. We find, if you take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalm 19. We're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture in order to prove this point with regard to the prescription and the process. How many of you ever have gotten a prescription? Come on, I know a bunch of you have gotten prescriptions. Amen. I've gotten prescriptions in my life. What happens when they give you a prescription? They tell you how to use it? Yeah, is that what they do?
Not always.
Not always, right? I'm not talking about all the this might cause this and this might be that, but they give you some words of this is how you're supposed to use it. Don't take it with this. Make sure you have food, so on and so forth, right? And so we find that in Psalm 19, how is it that these that are unruly are to be warned? Well, the process in which we use to warn the unruly is by going to God's authoritative word. Notice, we won't take the time to read verse 7 through 10 of Psalm 19, but if you look in that portion of Scripture, it's quite obvious that he's dealing with God's word. And he says this in verse number 11, "Moreover, by them," speaking of the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, so on and so forth, all the references that are given, "by them is thy servant," what does it say? "Warned." By them, by God's word, is thy servant warned. And then notice this, and in keeping of them, God's word, there is great reward. You know what that reveals to me? That reveals to me that when God gives us a warning, that in keeping that warning and taking heed to that warning, it's beneficial for us. Just like that warning on that poison that says, "Do not consume." It's for your best interest that you do not consume that particular product because it can cause great harm or even death. And so we find this evening that God says that His word is to be is given to us and it warns His people, and in keeping of them, God's word, there's great reward. And so if we as a local body, if the church at Thessalonica, if any other church throughout the era of the church is going to have some that are unruly, how is it that they warn the unruly? They must use God's word. The process involves using the word of God. Notice the book of Acts, if you will, in chapter number 20. We see the truth in Psalm 19 of the way that God's word would warn us. But notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 20, Paul makes a great statement here with regard to the ministry in which he was involved with. And when I think about this ministry and I think about the text here, we see the compassion of Paul. Notice in verse 31 of Acts 20, it says, "Therefore watch and remember," remember what? "That by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day." You see those next two words? "With tears." With tears. See, when someone is unruly, it's not that we're warning them because we're trying to bring the hammer down on them. You know what I mean by that? No, we're warning them because we want to see them respond and obey. And we find here that Paul, I believe contextually, we could obviously say that he was preaching the gospel. He was warning people about the penalty of their sin, and they needed to be born again. But I believe that not only do we see the warning, he says everyone night and day with tears, the warning of the lost about the fact they need to be saved, but also the warning of God's people, that they need to walk in obedience to the Lord. And we find that he's warning them, and he says that's part of the ministry that he's involved with. It's interesting. Notice, continue looking at the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and looking at his ministry and his behavior. So he's writing to the church at Thessalonica under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God about warning them that are unruly. But understand that Paul himself understood the responsibility that God had entrusted him to warn others during his ministry, and how he was not only instructing a local church to warn them that are unruly, but he himself also had to do some warning during his ministry. By the way, it's not always great being on the side of having to warn somebody else. You know why? They don't always respond well. You know, sometimes you warn somebody and they get mad at you, right? It's just how it works. It's unfortunate. You wish everybody would respond well, but it's just not the way it works. And so we find here, notice in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this in verse number 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." I warn you. Now, we see in the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The church is made up of saved people, amen? That's what makes a church, is that you're a group of saved, baptized followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to them, but he also says in the verse, "As my beloved sons, I warn you." Many of us in the room this evening have children. No doubt we can understand that if we are to watch our child do something that's going to cause them great harm, that we warn them. We warn them. Why is it that we warn them? Because we love them. Right? Because we love them. We don't want them to consume or to partake of whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance is, and so we see it, so we warn them. Hey, be careful, don't do that. We understand that in life. And so Paul says, I'm not writing these things to shame you. I'm simply warning you. Why? Because there needs to be a change in the behavior, ultimately, as we'll see in just a moment, because you're going to stand before God one day. And so we find that he says that I'm warning you. Notice in the book of Colossians, in chapter number 1, notice what Paul says here as he's writing to this church in Colossae, a church that Paul did not start, a church that, as best we can tell, Paul never had any personal interaction with them other than hearing about their salvation and their spiritual growth and praying for them and then writing to them. And we find in Colossians 1, in verse number 28, notice how he describes his ministry that God has given. It says, "Whom we preach," speaking about preaching Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Notice the ultimate goal, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What does that word perfect mean? It means, it carries the idea of being complete. It does not mean that you'll never sin again. It does not mean that you're going to reach this place of sinless perfection. It means that you'll be complete. I'm thankful that one day we'll all be perfect, but that's after we leave this world. Amen? I'm not going to be perfect on this world, and neither are you. And that's just the way it is. But we can be complete. And Paul says, I'm warning and I'm teaching. Why? So that we might be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm not warning people to embarrass them, to shame them, to ridicule them, to you're always picking on me. No, no, no. Paul says, it's because I want you to be able to be complete in Christ. And what a great heart, what a great perspective. We notice, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. We're familiar, of course, with the truth of 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, and we always speak about that, the importance of doctrine, but the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. And so we find, listen, at times in my life, at times in your life, guess what? We need some warning. There's some correction, some instruction that's needed. And God says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 14, he says, warn them that are unruly. The problem is that there were some that were unruly. The problem is one that's consistent amongst churches. Why? Because we're all human beings. He says, warn them that are unruly. He says, this is the problem, but here's the prescription, warn them. How? What is the process by which we use in order to warn those that are unruly? He tells them, listen, it's not a matter of excommunication. Now, we do find that at times it might become church discipline matters. By the way, church discipline isn't real popular in 2024, but it's still biblical. Amen? And at times there might be a case that requires from sort of church discipline, but I want you to understand that even when church discipline is exercised, you know what the goal of church discipline is? It's restoration. That is the goal. The goal of church discipline is not excommunication. The goal of church discipline is restoration, that someone would receive the warning and respond appropriately to said warning so that they could be in the fellowship. And we find here this evening that the prescription is given. Number three, if you're taking notes, we see the problem, the prescription. Notice with me the purpose. It's important for us to understand that God always has purpose. I'm thankful that God always has purpose, and I find that the exhortation that is given here in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse number 14 to warn them that are unruly has a purpose. I mentioned a moment ago that correction and instruction are sometimes necessary in our lives, but not only is it true that it's necessary at times, I would say this, it is advantageous. It is a benefit for us to receive warning. And listen, if my behavior, if your behavior is out of line, again, the idea of the word unruly, to be disorderly, to be to deviate from the prescribed order or rule, and if we get out of line, it is beneficial for us, it is advantageous for us that somebody would warn us. Amen? I don't want to keep going in the wrong way. No. This, and so it really is a process of recalibrating our thought process with regard to this subject matter of warnings, because they're good for us. And God has instructed the local church that, listen, at times there are going to be some unruly and you need to warn them. But again, what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is so that the behavior can be corrected and the individual or individuals can live in such a way that God would be pleased. That's ultimately the goal. We find that every single person will stand before God one day. We'll stand before God one day. Now, Paul, understanding that, was active in the ministry of warning, but we find that he speaks of this. I'm just going to look at one reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 10, a verse that many of us are familiar with. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, you think about this truth of standing before the Lord. I'm thankful this evening to be saved and to know that I will not stand at the great white throne judgment. Hallelujah. But we will stand at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, I'm thankful I'm not going to, as I look here at this truth of standing before the Lord, we all talk about, we often reference the truth of wanting to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? We talk about that, and we have that goal, if you will. And God has placed spiritual leaders and spiritual individuals that they could come. And if there's someone or someones that are unruly, that those that are spiritual would have the ability to be able to warn them with God's word to explain how they're unruly, but also how to correct that, so that they might please God, that they might be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It would be a terrible thing if someone noticed that the way you were doing something was wrong and just let you keep on doing it. And at the very end, said, "You know, I noticed that a long time ago that you were doing that wrong, and man, the consequences now are just so severe and so deep, and you know, and you know how we would respond to that? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me back then? Why did you let me continue doing it the wrong way?" We find this evening that God gives this exhortation. Again, it is possible, as we look at this portion of Scripture, that there will be, from time to time, hopefully not all the time, there will be some within a local church that are unruly. And there is an appropriate way to handle. God has given forth the instruction in His Word on how to handle. Again, it's not just immediately kick them out, but it's also not just turn a blind eye. You know how many over the years have thought that the best way to handle something is to just kind of sweep it under the carpet? You know, that rarely, I would like to use the word never, but I know it's, you got to be careful using those those types of words, but it rarely helps. You sweep something under the carpet, it doesn't resolve anything. So what does he say? Warn them that are unruly. I'm thankful that God's word warns. I'm thankful that God's word gives us instruction. From time to time, we need the warning. We need the correction. And as we receive it, we must acknowledge this evening, this is good for me. This is beneficial for me. It is to my benefit that God would put someone in my life that would warn me. Now, if you're the one doing the warning, I hope you'd have the heart of the Apostle Paul. Do it with tears. Do it understanding that I'm not trying to shame you, but I love you, and therefore I want to warn you because this behavior is not good. It's not biblical. It doesn't align. And so therefore, you need to have this warning. What they do with it is between them and God, but we fulfill our responsibility to warn them that are unruly. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the instruction that's given. Lord, we desire to walk worthy and please you. God, I pray that you would help us to never be part of the crowd that are the unruly. God, if at some point we find ourselves in the category of being the unruly, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have sensitive hearts. Help us to be receptive to the warnings that would be given. Lord, I pray that we would respond in obedience and we would correct that which has deviated from that which you have given us to do. Lord, so that we might please you. God, I pray that if we have the responsibility to warn, that we do it in love. Do it with compassion, seeking that restoration and that preparation for that individual to be able to stand before you one day. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in the middle of our week and not only study your word, but also to pray corporately, to pray together. God, I pray that you'd bless our time. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in a very distinct way, and we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.